Skip the sermon. Let's not have a vote, though. I was thinking, since I was on for preaching, that I might talk to the other elders and deacons, and since Mike and Eric are gone, we just have a big party, but I got convicted that we probably shouldn't do that, so we're going to have a sermon instead. Let me just pray real quick before we begin. Father God, I just thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word. I just pray that your spirit will be here as we examine your word and how important it is to us as followers of Christ. And I just pray that you would minister to each soul here, as you always do. Make your word alive to us as we seek to be filled with your spirit. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures in Ephesians 5, 15 through 20 and Colossians 3, 15 through 17. If you want to try to find those and use your fingers to keep your place or whatever, we'll be going through those today. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 3, 15 through 17, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You may be seated. There's no way that I can cover in one sermon or a month of Bible studies the person and work of the Holy Spirit, so we're going to skim through some things at first in this sermon, and I've given you two handouts in the bulletin, and the yellow one is a Bible study assignment that you can go home and look up some scriptures and find out more about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you could do that in your small group or as a couple or as a family or just individually, but I encourage you to do that. And then the green bulletin insert is kind of an outline of what I'll be going through in my sermon. But I've had a real convoluted week, so I may not cover everything per se as far as scripture references, so don't freak out if I skip a verse or something. That just means it got cut. And what I've also done on that one handout, there's a website I have that I put my writings on, and there's some writings on there about the Holy Spirit. You can go on the web and look that up and look at some of my writings. That might help you know more about who he is. I've also got some copies of an article I wrote about the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit that's back on the back there if you want to pick those up, but it's also on the website. And then I've recommended a book by John Stott, a pastor and theologian that I really respect, and he's written a book that's very good about that too, so you can look up those for references. Have you ever worn these glasses in the movie? They've got that new 3D thing now. You know, they're producing movies that have three dimensions, and you put these glasses on, you go in there, and things pop out at you, and they're like sitting right beside you, and all kinds of great scenery, depth you can see and appreciate. And the reason I'm putting these on and kind of being like a nerd, yeah, they're making faces at me out there in the foyer, is the fact that I don't know if you've ever cheated and kind of, you know, done this at the movies and you say, well, gosh, it's all fuzzy. You know, it's just all blurry, double image. And then you put these, oh, well, there it is, you know. And sometimes I think as Christians, when we start trying to understand who the Holy Spirit is, we don't really have those three-dimensional glasses of the Scripture to help us see the three dimensions of his personality. And I know in my own Christian life, when I was first became a Christian, I kind of viewed the Holy Spirit as an it. And I think that comes many times from his manifestations in the Old Testament and the New. He was the fire that led the Jews through the wilderness and through escaping out of Egypt. He was the cloud that led them and covered them from the heat of the day. He was the cloud that filled the temple when it was dedicated. And in the New Testament, we hear about him being fire and wind and breath and those things. So I think it's easy for us as Christians, when we first come to know Christ, we kind of think he's an it. He's a physical manifestation in those ways. But really, he's a person. He's a member of the Holy Trinity that we believe in. And so we're going to kind of get to know him a little bit better today. We as Christians believe in the triune God, and I hope that we can get our focus a little bit better on who the Holy Spirit is. We believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And because we all have fathers, we pretty much can relate to God the Father, our Heavenly Father, because we kind of know what fathers do, and we can kind of relate to that concept of God being our Father. Because we know Jesus Christ walked the earth, we know he's the Son of God and has always existed, but he took on human form, walked the earth, ministered, taught the disciples. He died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave, and now he's in heaven. But we can kind of relate to Jesus Christ because we know he was a man on the earth, though fully God, he was fully man. And so we have some relationship to him. We can get that concept in our heads. And we have these pictures that float around that probably have nothing to do with what he really looked at, but it does help us kind of, you know, picture him as who he was on the earth when he walked the earth. But the Holy Spirit's another matter. Just the name Holy Spirit, it's hard to put your mind around. How can I have a relationship with a spirit? And unfortunately, some Bible translations use the name Holy Ghost. And then we start thinking about Halloween and how we were scared at children, you know, as children of ghosts and goblins and things. And so that was unfortunate that name was attributed to the Holy Spirit. But hopefully today we can learn more about the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our helper, our comforter, one who comes alongside us and helps us in our faith. Christ introduced his disciples to the Holy Spirit. He said, I must go away. I'm going to read some scriptures here about that. In John 14, 15 through 17, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And John 16, 7 says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus had to go away so that the Holy Spirit could come. And when you think about that, when Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came, that was the first time in human history that God could live inside of human beings that accepted Christ as Savior. Always before, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person or would be with a person and lead them in godly service and things that God wanted to accomplish. But now that Jesus has ascended back to heaven to receive his glory again, and he's sent the Holy Spirit, when you accept Christ as your Savior, God can actually live inside you as the Holy Spirit. As I was thinking about this, I considered a book that I recently bought. Last weekend, I went down to the Bidwell Mansion in Chico, and I started learning all these things about John Bidwell, and he was an amazing man. When he was just very, very young, he came to California, worked for Sutter down there in near Sacramento, and discovered gold, and he had his own claim, acquired a lot of gold, and he invested it in agriculture. He bought up huge tracts of land and set up orchards, brought in new plants, and really developed the area. He actually founded the city of Chico, laid it all out. And in his accumulation of wealth and fame, he actually became a presidential candidate at one time and traveled to Washington, D.C. While he was back there, he met a lady that he fell in love with, and she was much younger than he. And so they have an interesting story. And the book I bought it's a collection of the private letters of Annie Kennedy and John Bidwell. So these are the love letters that they wrote to one another. But I want to share with you, and there is a point to my reading these. These are the first letters that John wrote to Annie, and I'm just going to share a little excerpt. "But while I am making confessions, I might as well go further and make a clean breast of it as far as this page will admit. I love you, Annie, more than all the world beside. Without doing violence to my nature, I cannot endure to repress my feelings longer. I feel assured that you will pardon anything seemingly abrupt. These emotions have been growing in me from the first time I saw you." And then down later in his letter, he says, "I have been tempted by beauty and wealth and high respectability in every form, but they made no impression on my frigid nature. You alone have taken me captive." Now here's her response. "My dear friend." Yep. The words that a man never wants to hear. "Words are quite inadequate to express the varied emotions produced by the perusal of your letter." Sounds kind of impersonal there. "I was wholly ignorant of your thoughts for me. How can I express to you what I wish to say, tell you how much your friendship is valued, of my gratitude for the unmerited affection bestowed on me, and how deeply it grieves me not to be able to return you the answer you desire." And then later in the letter she says, "May we not still be friends?" Well, she did finally come around, and they did marry, and they had a long marriage, a wonderful marriage, a Christian marriage. But the reason I bring that up here today is when you think about your relationship with the Holy Spirit, He wants you to love Him. He loves you immensely. He lives in you. But are you like Annie and you just want to be His friend? So that's something you need to consider in your Christian life, because the Holy Spirit was given to you for many, many reasons as a follower of Christ. And He desires your love. He wants to love you and live inside you in an intimate way. The question is, do you just want to be friends? So I want to share with you and briefly go over some of those topics in your Bible study that hopefully you'll do. There were actions that the Holy Spirit took before you became a Christian. And as He courted you, in a sense, He came to you and energized truth of the Word in your heart and mind. And so when you heard the gospel shared or you read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit was there working in you to energize God's Word so that you would come to faith in Him. He convicted you of sin as that Word was energized in your mind and you understood what was going on in the Word and you were convicted of your sin. You chose to repent because He stimulated repentance in you. So He was active, working on your heart and mind, trying to bring you to a faith in Christ. Once you made that decision, He caused spiritual regeneration. He regenerated you, your heart, and your mind. He took up residence within you, and Jesus Christ baptized you in the Holy Spirit when you accepted Christ as your Savior. He separated you from sin and death. You were no longer under sin, the penalty of sin and the judgment of death. And He sealed you. You have a guarantee that once you accept Christ and you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives inside you, you're secure for eternity. And He also gifted you for service. He gave you spiritual gifts that were to be used to glorify God, but also to minister to other believers. And as we sat here today, all of you have at least one spiritual gift, if not more than one. And those were given to you to use, not to set on the shelf, but to be used to minister to others and bring glory to God. And you may say, well, I have this spiritual gift, but my friend has the same spiritual gift, so are we competing? Well, not really, because only you can express that spiritual gift in the way you can. No one else has your personality, your experiences. And so even though you might have the same spiritual gift as someone else sitting here, it can be expressed in a totally different way. And when you carry that thought further, there is no one in all of eternity that has had that gift with your personality ever before. You are totally a unique creation of the Lord that can express that spiritual gift to others around you. So that's your calling as a believer. Now, once you're a believer and have accepted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit continues his ministry in a lot of different other ways. He brings you intimacy with God because God's living in you. That's an can you think about that? That the Holy Spirit, who appeared as a pillar of fire for the Jews and a cloud and inhabited the temple and worked through all those prophets in the Old Testament and anointed Jesus and worked through Jesus as he did miracles, that Holy Spirit inhabits you as a believer. The Holy Spirit also continues to illuminate Scripture to you. He illuminates it so you can understand it. And sometimes we don't always get it the first time, and the Holy Spirit has to be patient with us because sometimes we're dense. But he continues to work on us and help us understand what Scripture says. And if you talk to some non-believers sometimes, they can't make sense of Scripture because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them. And that's why it's important for us to share the gospel, so that they also can receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's main ministry in the believer is to glorify Christ to us. And there's often a misunderstanding about that. We tend to think the Holy Spirit wants to promote himself and manifest himself dramatically in our lives. His ministry is to take kind of a side seat. He wants to glorify Christ. That's his ministry. He doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He wants to draw attention to Jesus Christ, so that because that's who we're called to be like. So that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He also guides us in God's will. And while that can mean, you know, what house to buy or car to buy or who to marry or what job to take, it especially means God's will in who we are as a person. We're called to be like Jesus Christ. That's God's will. And the Holy Spirit will guide you in that will as you seek to grow in your knowledge of Christ and to obey his word and to be filled with the Spirit. He ministers to us through other believers, and I talked about that when I talked about the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will energize your spiritual gifts so that you can minister to one another as you express those to each other. He also gives us power to live for God and obey God and live as Christ lived. You can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people who live religious lives. They're very moral. They don't do certain things. They're very meticulous in how they live. But if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they're not really living as God called them to live. And so we need to examine that. Are we filled with the Spirit and living as the Spirit calls us to? He also intercedes for us. And I know we've all been through dark times where you get to a point where you don't even know what to pray. You can't pray. You're so full of emotion. You're so oppressed by something dark that's happening that you can't even come up with the words. All you can do is bow your head, close your eyes, and just kind of sit there and seek God. You're not even sure what to say. And that's where the Holy Spirit intercedes. And he talks to the Lord Jesus, and he talks to God the Father. And the thing is, the Holy Spirit doesn't intercede for us just in the bad times. He's constantly interceding for us and in communion with the Father and the Son. And that's 24/7 in each of our lives. And it shows you something about the magnitude of God, that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, ministers to us and cares about us as if we were the only person in the universe. And God can handle that kind of multiple relationships because he's God. So you need to understand that God loves you as if you were the only person in all of creation. But the problem is, these ministries of the Holy Spirit that he has in our lives as followers of Christ are only as efficient, or we can only be filled to the degree that we know God's word. And so that's where Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 come in, because they're parallel letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison to two different cities in Asia Minor. And as we go through this, we're going to learn that we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and that the Word of God is critical to being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So Paul's telling the Christians at Ephesus to be very careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Be careful how you walk. It's like walking on slick ice. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. I don't know if you've ever tried to walk on freezing rain, you know, and it doesn't matter if you've got, you know, pretty good tread on your shoes, you're still slipping and sliding. And the Holy Spirit, in those kind of situations of life, can come along and hold you up and sustain you. And if you do fall, He'll pick you up. He's our comforter, our advocate. He's by our side. It says in that scripture, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And all you have to do is watch the news to know that the days we live in are horribly evil. Over the past few months, there's been shootings in elementary schools. People, children have died. Southern California, there was another one recently. And sometimes it's just better not to watch the news, because it's so depressing, and it just gets to you, because you can't imagine all the evil that's going on. So we do live in evil times. And there's many temptations out there that will distract you from living as a believer. And what we're called to do here is to make every opportunity of that. When something horrible happens, it's time for Christians to step in and minister. When lies are promoted, it's time for Christians to speak up for the truth. So those are the ways that we take opportunities when the days are evil. He goes on to say, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And of course, what I mentioned before is the Lord's will is that you become exactly like Jesus Christ. We won't accomplish that in this life, but that's our progressive, continuing challenge to us, is to live as Christ lived. And that's what God's will is. And in those other instances of life where you need to make a decision that's financial or relational or whatever, we can still call upon the Holy Spirit, look into God's word, seek wise counsel, and the Holy Spirit will minister in those situations to tell us what God's will might be in those situations. But the most important concept of God's will is who you are in Christ. He goes on to say, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And the issue at Ephesus was that there was a lot of false religions, and one of their practices was getting drunk, because they felt that as you got drunk, you could commune with a god of some sort, and you would have some kind of really strange psychedelic experience and experience God in a deeper way. And so that was an influence on the Christians there. To apply this scripture to us today, we still have wine and beer and hard liquor, and so those are still temptations. But I think it also applies to any kind of illegal drug use, or actually anything that would make you stray away from being able to use your mind and your heart to make judgments, that would get you distracted from the Word of God, that would hinder you being filled with the Spirit. So when it says wine here, it could mean anything. You look at your lives and see what might be distracting you from living the life you're called to as a Christian, and that could be something that Paul's saying be cautious about. He also says here, be filled with the Spirit. And I wanted to share something kind of technical with you. The Greek verb and construction of the sentence here is in the imperative present tense plural passive voice. And you might say, so? What does all that mean? Well, it really adds some flavor to understanding the verse. The imperative means it's a command. You don't have an option. You're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit because God tells you it has to be done. It's in the present tense, which means when are we in the present? We're always in the present in our regards. So all the time, moment by moment, minute by minute, we're always to be filled with the Spirit. It's plural, meaning it includes all of us. Somebody can't opt out of it. We all are commanded all the time to be filled with the Spirit. And it's in the passive voice, which means you allow the Spirit to fill you. And we'll talk more about how do you passively let the Holy Spirit fill you, and it relates to the passage in Colossians, because it relates to God's Word. You can look on the filling of the Spirit kind of like how the wind fills the sail of a sailboat. As the person in the sailboat wishes to get across the lake, they raise their sail, the wind fills that sail, and it travels across the lake. And it's important that the spiritual application there is that we raise our sail, which is we look into God's Word. We live God's Word. We study it. We let it seep into our heart and mind so that the Holy Spirit can fill our sail so we can live as we're called to, as Christ lived. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So as we live by the Spirit, we're filled by the Spirit, we live as we're called to, like Jesus Christ. And we avoid those sinful situations. We avoid the sinful nature that we battle with. We all battle with the sinful nature. He goes on to say, "Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart." And the psalms he speaks about there are the psalms in the Old Testament. And I would encourage you to read through the psalms sometime. Psalm 119 talks all about God's Word. And there's a lot of psalms, like Psalm 91, that is very comforting if you're dealing with a really dark time in your life or a struggle. But the psalms are just full of information about God and what He does for you when you're struggling, when you need strength. And it records some instances of how He intervenes in your life to comfort you and lead you and instruct you. Hymns are songs that deal with doctrine and belief and things we know about God and what He does. Spiritual songs are more like testimonies of things that have happened to you. And people would sing these. They would sing the psalms. They would sing hymns. And that way it gave them a way to memorize and understand God's Word and remember it better. And spiritual songs gave them an opportunity to share things that God had done in their life with one another. And it's the same thing when you give your testimony. But they would sing their testimonies, and that way they could remember and pass those things on to their children and their relatives. And there's kind of a hint here in what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. It says, make music in your heart to the Lord. And when you're filled with the Spirit, even in the midst of a really hard situation, you can sense kind of a deep joy, or almost like the Holy Spirit is making melody in your heart because you know that you belong to God and He's looking out for you. And even though it's horribly tough and you're not sure what's going to happen, you have that comfort from the Holy Spirit that God knows what's happening. And I think as you think about the worship we have here at Valley, like I told Bill, we could just sing all day long. You know the doctrine that's included in the words to those songs, and you hear the music, and we get enjoyment of singing to God and giving Him glory. It brings us joy. But sometimes I just kind of close my eyes and I stop singing and I listen to all of you singing, and it ministers to me too. And, of course, we can't do all that at the same time because then there wouldn't be any voices. But if you ever do that, it's just amazing to hear how you minister to me in song as you're praising the Lord. And the doctrine in the song, the melody appeals to us. We're biblical as a church because we're doing what Paul is instructing us to do here. He goes on to say, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of hard to do. always giving thanks in everything. I'm not sure about you, but I've been in some really dark moments of my life where you just don't know which end is up, and you're not sure what to do. You don't know how it's going to come out. But when you look into God's Word and you're filled with the Spirit, you can gain a security that no matter how dark it is or what's happening, God's in control. There's a purpose behind it. And it doesn't say give thanks for what's happening. It says give thanks in the Lord. Give thanks that you know the Lord. That's what you do in those times where you give thanks in everything. And I have a little humorous story to tell you that might illustrate this in a little way. There was an African king, and he had a close friend, and they went out hunting for lions. And they spotted a lion off in the distance, and the king raised his rifle and shot, and the gun backfired and blew his thumb off. And so the king's, you know, writhing in pain, and he looks over to his friend, and his friend said, "This is good." And so the king just said, "I don't know what in the world." He just kind of went ballistic, lost his temper, and said, "This is ridiculous. I just blew my thumb off, and you're saying this is good." So he hauled his friend back to the village and locked him up in a hut and left him there for a year. And one day the king was walking out in the wilderness and just kind of traipsing around, and he was captured by cannibals. And they tied him all up and got the big pot ready. They were going to boil him and eat him. And as the cannibals were examining him, they noticed that his thumb was missing. And they had a superstition that they weren't supposed to eat anything imperfect. And so they let him go. So he runs back to his village, and on the way back, he kept looking down at his thumbless hand and said, "That was good." So when he gets back to the village, he feels really bad about his friend that's been in this hut locked up for a year. So he goes in there and he's apologizing. "I'm really sorry. I mean, you're my friend, and I just lost my temper. I'm really apologize for what I did and putting you in jail for a year." And his friend said, "No, this was good." And the king says, "I don't understand. You've been in here a year. How could it be good?" And he says, "Well, if you hadn't put me in jail, I would have been with you and I would have been eaten." So it's an example that you can maybe find good in everything. Of course, you don't always know the end of the story. And I know in my own life, there's things that have been very dark and foreboding and just oppressive. And you can give thanks in the time, but you really can't make sense out of it until maybe years later. And all of a sudden, you see that God took you through that to draw you to Him, to teach you something about yourself and Him, and possibly even to use you to minister to somebody else that's going through a similar situation. So that may be of some consolation to you as you face a dark time, maybe even now, that you need to give thanks not for what's happening, but that you know the Lord and that He will get you through it, and that He might even use you in some way to bring glory to Him because you've gotten through that experience as you've relied upon Him, and He can use you to minister to somebody else. So hang in there. Colossians 3:15 through 17 I want to talk about because it's a strong, important link to how to be filled with the Spirit. In verse 15 it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to be to peace and be thankful." There's that word again. Here we're called to let peace rule in us. And not just any peace, it's the peace of Christ. And it's to rule our hearts. And rule means they're to govern or act as an umpire. The peace of Christ will help us better discern what's going on. If we have the peace of Christ, we won't go wild and crazy and not be able to figure something out. If we have the peace of Christ because we're filled with the Spirit, because we've dwelt in God's Word, we'll be stable. And the peace of Christ can help us make proper decisions and see opportunities that we can reclaim for the Lord. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And dwell is to completely permeate your heart and mind. It's like the word of Christ knocks on the door and says, "Can I come in?" And you open the house of your heart and mind, and it permeates your whole house. Like that Febreze stuff, you know, you spray it and it just gets rid of all those odors and stuff. And the word of Christ will come in your heart and mind. It'll set on your couch. It'll lay on your bed. It'll go through every room of the house of your heart and mind and just permeate it. And that allows the filling of the Holy Spirit to take place. And when we understand who wrote the word, the Holy Spirit, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke as God carried them along by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit wrote the word, and Paul tells the Christians at Colossae that they need to dwell in it and let it dwell in them richly so that they can be filled with the Spirit. He goes on to say that we need to teach and admonish one another in the word with all wisdom. And there's a positive and a negative there. The positive is we're to teach one another. And that's what comes about as we discuss God's word and share it with one another. We train one another in righteousness, how to be more Christ-like. You do that in your small groups. Maybe you do it as a family or as a couple or as an individual. As you study the word, the Holy Spirit will teach you, and we're to do that with one another. The negative aspect is the admonish, and it's negative but positive in an intent, in the sense that we admonish one another. We have to hold each other accountable. We need to confront one another if we get into sin or we're doing something that's not Christ-like. And of course, that has to happen with love and tenderness and tact. And careful. You have to be careful about how you do that and consider the emotions and the situation of the other person. But we're called to admonish one another. And I have an example, not of a spiritual situation, but of a physical situation in my own life of where someone admonished me, and I appreciated it, and it was kind of an awkward situation. When I was an optometrist in optometry school, I did an internship in Portland, and I commuted to Portland with three other guys, and one of them was a close friend. And that particular day that I'm going to share with you, I was in a hurry, and I went out in the to the laundry room and grabbed a shirt out of the dryer, put it on, put the tie on, run out to the car, and we're off to Portland. Well, as we're driving to Portland, I smell this fragrance, and it's not good. And I'm not sure what it is, because I knew I took a shower and deodorant and aftershave and all that stuff, you know, but it's not a good smell. And I'm not sure if it's the other guys, but it's kind of a little close, so I'm very concerned. So I go about my clinic rounds and all that, and I just every once in a while I get a little whiff, and I'm not feeling good about this. And so my friend came up to me and said, "Mike, can I talk to you?" And so we went in this room, and we sat down, and he said, "Mike, you stink." And I said, "I know." And so then my mind starts going. Then I figured out what happened, and the guys are probably clueless. Women probably know what happened, but apparently in washing the clothes, if you let them set in the washer too long, they sour. And then if you put them in the dryer, it just kind of bakes it in there, you know. So I've never done that again. I'm always cautious, you know, if the washer stops, they go in the dryer right away. But anyway, that was a situation where my friend lovingly, cautiously, somewhat bluntly maybe, but I had someone else to share my problem with. He came to me and said, "You stink." And sometimes, hopefully more appropriately, we need to tell one another that we stink in our Christian life, the way we're living for the Lord. Because sin, as it creeps into our Christian lives, and it can happen because we're fighting the flesh all the time, there's times that we're going to slip. And we need a brother or a sister to come up and say, I've prayed about this. I'm trying to do this as delicate as I can. I love you as a brother or a sister or whatever, and I just need to confront you about this because it's concerning to me. So, and then you have a loving discussion about what's going on in your life. And hopefully, if they're correct, there can be repentance, and you can turn, and you can seek the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But again, I stress that has to be done very cautiously with wise advice, because we can wound and hurt people very easily. But what Paul's talking about here is teaching in a positive way, training in righteousness, but also admonishing and confronting people when necessary. And again, he goes on in the latter part of verse 16, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude, there's that thankful word kind of again, in your hearts to God. So as you're immersed in God's word, and the word is having an effect on your heart, mind, and soul, you have gratitude and thanks in your heart, and you're expressing your love for other Christians as you do that. And in verse 17, he says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, there it is again, to God the Father through him. Now, in both Ephesians and Colossians, there's a tie-in between the filling of the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that's the key to being filled with the Spirit, is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And there's a lot of parallels between those two passages. What leads to being filled with the Spirit and letting the Word dwell in you richly are direct effects on relationships. And when you look further on in Ephesians and Colossians, they're both almost identical in how they talk about husbands and wives, families, children, and there's a section there that talks about slaves and masters, and the contemporary application for that are employees and employers. So a spirit-filled husband will love his wife, and a spirit-filled wife will respect her husband. And a spirit-filled husband and wife will love their children. And a spirit-filled child will respect their parents. And a spirit-filled employee will work hard for their employer. And a spirit-filled employer will praise and reward their employees. So that's where the filling of the Spirit and richly dwelling on the Word of the Lord will lead you to a right relationship with God and being used by Him. And really fulfilling what the will of God is being faithful to God and becoming like Jesus Christ. Now you might ask, well, I'm really into the Word, and I think I'm filled with the Spirit a lot, not all the time, but you know, it just seems like I really am grasping the Word and applying it. I feel close to the Lord. How can I be sure that I'm filled with the Spirit? And that's where Galatians comes in. Galatians 5:22 through 26 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So as you evaluate and try to understand, now, am I really filled with the Spirit? I know the Word inside and out. I really sense a closeness to the Holy Spirit. If you look and find that there's love in your life, joy, patience, peace, all those things that are mentioned in Galatians, that's the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So I hope that that gives you some tools, some information about the filling of the Spirit, how to be filled by richly dwelling in the Word and letting it seep down into your heart and mind. And again, I'll emphasize, there's different ways you can read the Bible. You can read it for information, you can memorize Scripture and repeat it, but there's that release that comes when you take it into your heart and mind and apply it to your deepest thoughts and apply it to the things you do in life, and you seek it out first before making a decision, and you let it take effect in your life. And that's where the Holy Spirit fills you and takes over control and blows that wind in the sail of your sailboat, and you continue across the lake of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. What I wanted to do right now is have Bill come and play some music and just have you kind of spend a little time thinking about your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Are you in a position where, like Annie Kennedy being courted by John Bidwell, are more of in a friendship rather than a love relationship? If that's so, this might be your time to recommit your life, open up your heart and mind, and just say, you know, Lord, your Spirit's been more of a friend than a lover, and I really need to seek to love Him more. And so just pray about that. Pray for this church. Can you imagine what would happen if all of us were completely filled with the Holy Spirit 100% of the time? That's our goal. So I would just pray that you pray about that. And then I'll end after a little bit of time.